This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. We meditate on that first scripture lesson from Jeremiah 26, verses 1 through 6. Early in the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. This is what the Lord says: Stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak to all the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen and each turn from his evil way. Then I will relent and not bring on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil they have done. Say to them, this is what the Lord says: If you do not listen to me and follow my law, which I have set before you, and if you do not listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent to you again and again, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city an object of cursing among all the nations of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God who is just, dearly redeemed believers. It's an eerie feeling to drive south on 35W, even in midday, and get close to that big city of Minneapolis and realize there are fewer cars on that major freeway than on a country road in Minnesota. Almost like a ghost town to drive down that direction. And then the barricade, the signs that say road work ahead. And you know what happened. It's a ghost town now, and if you look from the north side, from a side street, and try to tell where that bridge across the Mississippi was before, most of it's all cleaned up. There are the remnants of abutments on both sides, but it's hard to tell exactly where that mighty bridge over the mighty river used to be. And it's so different now from the panic of 6:05 p.m. on August 1st. Now reverse the tape. What if you had absolutely certain knowledge from God that within 1 hour that bridge was going to collapse, and the Lord gives you that information? What are you going to do with it? And then the Lord says, go and tell everybody this from the highway and stop the traffic. Who would have listened an hour before? Because the engineers checked. This was halfway down the list of dangerous bridges in our state. And there is no way you could have stopped traffic. You would have been arrested. And now you know a little bit about what it meant when the Lord said to Jeremiah the prophet, go stand in the temple and tell the people absolutely everything I tell you. And do not omit a word. Stand in the Lord's house. Can you stand? Only if you don't omit a word. Would have been an easier assignment if it hadn't been this king. It's hard to understand how a good king like Josiah, the great reformer, The one who worshiped the Lord in absolute faithfulness in spite of what the people did and said, who led the whole nation back to the Lord, he's got one son after another that rules on the throne, and this Jehoiakim, that's the worst. Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the good king had this evil son, Jehoiakim, and he was the one that sat there by the fire pot on a cold winter day while the prophecy of Jeremiah was being read to him, didn't like what he was hearing. He's taking his penknife and cutting it off the scroll, throwing it into the fire and burning up the scroll of Jeremiah till it was all gone. Then he orders the execution of Jeremiah and his scribe, fortunately hidden by the Lord. Jehoiakim was the one who used an extradition treaty between Judah and Egypt to hunt down and destroy another prophet mentioned in the same chapter whose name was Uriah. We don't know much else about him. But he dared to threaten the destruction of Jerusalem, and Jehoiakim ordered that he be killed. And get him out of Egypt if you have to, but he's a dead man. Jehoiakim was so evil that the Lord took away from the family of David through that royal line of kings the promise of the Savior, so that the Lord said, call him childless, as if childless. And the promise did not pass by the bloodline of the kings any longer after that. Jehoiakim was so evil that he wasn't even given a burial. He was dragged outside the city and thrown in the garbage dump to rot. And according to legend, you can believe that or not believe it, the name of the devil that he followed kept showing up in his skin. What an evil king. What a prime time it would have been to be silent. And how awful this must have been for Jeremiah to hear this early in the reign of Jehoiakim, son of King Josiah. This is what the Lord says, Jeremiah, stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house, the temple, and speak to all the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. Tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word. Look at all the popular preachers of the last century, and they're doing this over and over and over again, omitting whatever is not comfortable and whatever might not hurt or help their efforts. Take, for instance, highly respected preacher Billy Graham. If you believe what he said about Jesus Christ, you will go to heaven. You trust in the Jesus that Billy Graham proclaimed? Good. Except he never talked about baptism and Lord's Supper, because that would have been offensive to his Roman Catholic and Protestant listeners, who would have been offended by his Baptist theology. So he left it out. He omitted what the people did not want to hear. And if you listen carefully to TV preachers and radio preachers today, almost without exception, they rarely ever mention sin. We don't want to talk about divorce as sin. We don't want to talk about living together as sin, or even use the word fornication and adultery, because people might be offended and stop listening. So they omit word after word after word, and our society is dying by the silence. Through all these words, there's so much silence on the words that the Lord wants us to hear to call us to repentance. And this is why I praise God for preachers like Mark Jeske in the Time of Grace on TV, or Pastor Patterson and the Reason for Hope radio ministry, because they don't omit the words of the Lord. They tell people what they need to hear, the bad news, so that we can rejoice in the good news. Don't omit a word. How are you on that? To the people that the Lord sends you among your relatives and neighbors. Are you humble enough that you can admit your own sins and shortcomings to the people that you know? Because that's one of the difficulties of proclaiming God's name, whether it's publicly like this or privately as you would do in your private lives. That word condemns me for evil thoughts and evil words. It makes me want to die It makes me angry at the God that would demand so much holiness that I cannot give. And the bad news preaches me into hell. But then when I hear about what God did to take those sins away, Jeremiah, the one who said, "The Lord, our righteousness," the one who would give us as God's volunteer to suffer and die in the place of all people and give us the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a free gift for all people to be received by faith. Oh, that good news is so sweet in the sinner's ear. But haven't you and I been guilty in the past of our silence? Finding it easier to talk about the weather, talk about sports, talk about anything except the one true God, and especially about the sin for which we all deserve eternal wrath and damnation from God. If we omit those words, people will never know what an awesome God we have, how extremely wonderful the God of the Bible truly is, that He takes sin so seriously and loves us so deeply that His own Son would step into our place. Don't omit the words, and don't omit the gospel either. The good news of Christ crucified and risen that we all need to hear when the Lord tells each of us to go stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house and speak up, because silence is always easier. Speak up and say the words that people need to hear. Tell them everything I command you, says the Lord. Do not omit a word. What does the Lord want from all this? What's really at the heart of this? What's behind this bad news, this strange alien task that the Lord assigned His prophets? What's He really driving at? Did you hear it? What's really at the heart of God, what He really wants to have happen? In verse 3, He says, perhaps, maybe they will listen and each turn from his evil way. Then I will relent. And literally, it's the same word as repent. God repenting. Not in the sense that he had said or done something wrong, but in the sense that he does not want to carry out this judgment and I won't keep on pushing. Then I can relent and not bring on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil they have done. This is not so far from our experience. You hear it in the news every once in a while. The peace officers that we call police officers on our streets want peace in the neighborhoods. They don't want to have to use the deadly force that they're equipped to use. But what are you supposed to do if you're a police officer and someone's holding a gun in your face? The good training will call for drop it, put it down, whatever, if there's time. But you know that there are times when a split-second decision, whether by a soldier or a policeman, is all that stands between him and death and perhaps protecting innocent victims. And sometimes deadly force is unavoidable. God is not threatened. He can go on with these warnings for centuries and say again and again, today's the day. Today's the day that you're hearing God's word. God, the righteous judge, the just one, calling you and me to repentance. Because what he wants is a change of heart. He wants us to put down our weapons of stubborn pride and trust in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's all. Perhaps then they will repent and turn, and I can relent and not bring on them the punishment that they deserved. And if you do not listen to me and follow my law, the Lord says, which I have set before you, and if you do not listen to the words of my prophets and my servants whom I have sent to you again and again, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh and this city an object of cursing among all the nations of the earth. If you could find a map of the Middle East, do you suppose you could find Shiloh? I'm not sure they even have it identified. If the archaeologists know where it is, and you could find it in a map of the Middle East, if you stood on the site, You wouldn't see it. Buried under millennia of mud and dust, we're going back to the days of young Samuel and that high priest named Eli in the time of the judges before any of the kings. We're talking 600 years before this text. And it was such a major event in the life of the Israelites that everybody knew exactly what Jeremiah was talking about when he said, God will make this temple and this city like Shiloh. Eli failed to discipline his sons who were involved in temple prostitution until the Lord says, that's it. And when the Ark of the Covenant was stolen by the Philistines and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed, the Philistines apparently did not stop there. There was this vacuum of power. The Israelite army fled, and the conquering Philistines marched all the way to Shiloh, destroyed the tabernacle that Moses had built in the desert. We never hear about it again, and stole the Ark of the Covenant. And you know how the story goes from there. Such devastation on the Lord's own house by the Lord through the wicked Philistines that the memory of the people could latch right onto that and know that's what the Lord is saying is going to happen to Jerusalem. And people in America today say, what is the big deal? Why does God have to be so angry about all these things that, you know, is we're just living by our instincts? It's normal. What's the problem? God is holy. And we're not. God can no more tolerate sin than you could have come in and sat down in these seats, and then you smell something, and you look down on the floor, and there's a rotting animal sitting or lying there. Can you say you'd stay? How do we expect that God is going to tolerate sin and the filth of our pride and the lust and the disobedient children and the brokenhearted parents and spouses, and all of what we do to each other in this age when the evolutionists are running rampant with their ideas and warning the people about global warming and ignoring the Lord's word about global burning. They deliberately forget, the Lord says through Peter, that the Lord once destroyed the world by water, and he will destroy it again by fire, as he's promised. And these people that keep on asking, well then, if God is so powerful that he could stop it right now, why does he let the suffering go on? Or is he just not loving that he doesn't see all the suffering going on around us? They question, and this is true in America or China, all over the world, wherever people hear about the God of the Bible, the questions are the same. Either he's not loving or he's not powerful. Otherwise, he'd end the suffering. And the Lord answers that question through the Apostle Peter in his second epistle. Oh no, the Lord is powerful, and the day will come. The mills of the Lord grind slowly, but they grind exceeding fine. His judgment comes down at last, but he's so loving that he wants everyone to repent, to change their mind about sin, about self, about Savior, and just admit it. Lord, I don't deserve your kindness. I deserve your wrath and punishment, but Lord, you are so merciful and kind and good that you took my sins away and the sins of the whole wide world. You give me new life to live in your blessed sacrament of baptism in my rebirth and your blessed sacrament of the altar in the body and blood of my Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is loving. The Lord is powerful, all loving. But he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's it. That's the key. Repentance is the key, and that's why we dare not omit a single word about sin, and certainly not all these wonderful words about our Savior. See, we're not living in a ghost town. Christ died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. The bridge across the mighty river of death and destruction has already been built. It stretches across from the cross of Jesus Christ crucified on Golgotha or Calvary, all the way across to his glorious resurrection, it rests on the solid footing of the fact that Christ has ascended to God's right hand. Trust in the Lord. Stand and deliver wherever you live with all the words that God gives us. Good news and bad news, law and gospel, sin and grace, and let your life speak a glorious praise to God in the message of the saints and the amen of our hearts. Stand in the Lord's house. Amen.